Now, I do appreciate the sermonette as well. I really like the way he introed the sermonette. And, you know, I thought, boy, I wish I had, you know, a picture of Abraham, Noah, and David, because that's what I would go ahead and intro this sermon in that way. And, you know, I do. I wish we had those up, and I would just start out with Abraham. And maybe you can think about what Abraham looks like to you and think about what he means to you as far as the description, the character. How would you describe him? How did God describe him? Noah. And now he's up on the screen, right? And then David. Now, you know, the Bible describes how God described them and their character. Abraham was a friend of God's. Noah walked with God. David was a man after God's own heart. You know, what a great description of one's character. And when you say their name, obviously that comes to mind, some of those descriptions, no doubt. Now, of course, we know that they had their weaknesses too. That was also recorded for us. But overall, what incredible leaders that they were, and what incredible names that they had, especially in their description. You know, we don't want to have a name where when one thinks of us, let's say, Bobby, a distant friend of God's, right? Or Sally, one who occasionally walked with God. This is what Sally was known for. Or Ruprecht, or Thomas, or whoever you fill in the blank. A man who's after only the desires of his own heart. You know, we obviously don't want our character to be known or our name to be known in that way. We want to make sure that we are tools for God. Now, we do understand that, you know, each one of us, for maybe every strength that we have, there's also a weakness that we're trying to overcome. There's weaknesses that Abraham had. There's weaknesses that Noah had. There's weaknesses that David had. But, you know, they continued to grow and overcome. It wasn't a rebellious spirit like Satan the devil. They had their weaknesses, but they were certainly major tools for God, and they were able to overcome. You know, I believe that most can reconcile and understand or think about, you know, Abraham, you know, kind of overlook what Abraham's faults were, his weaknesses were, and think, wow, he really was a friend of God's. Same with Noah. He walked with God, reputation. You think about all that he had. And then when you come to David, you think, a man after God's own heart? You know, this has tripped people up, and some in the religious world. How was David? I mean, he murdered. He committed adultery. He committed egregious sins. How was David a man after God's own heart? This actually is what I would like to look at today. How could David be a man after God's own heart? This is what I would like to explore today. And part of our answer can be found by looking at the leadership and the name, or the leadership in the name, of King Saul. The context of how it originated with, you know, David being a man after God's own heart. You know, we can look a little bit at King Saul and see where God came to this decision or what he was looking at, someone that was going to be a man after his own hearts and not like King Saul. King Saul, he started off very humble, but he became lifted up in pride and would not obey certain details in God's instructions. Time and time again, God would give instructions, commands, and time and time again, he wanted to do his own will. Saul always knew what was best. And he overstepped on God's commands and did things how he wanted to do them. So let's first look at 1 Samuel 13 and verse 7. And you think, and I guess we could have had all of these names and also King Saul, you know, different leaders. You know, you could have, if you knew the pictures of all the different kings of Israel, you would have a different thought on each one and what was in their name and their reputation. But Saul maybe started off pretty good, But things changed as he desired to do what he desired to do. He wanted to do his own will, time and time again. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 7. And this is, this is talking about where Samuel or Saul, he became impatient. He became, instead of waiting for Samuel to arrive to officiate and with the offering, he decided to take it into his own hands, and he presumptuously sacrificed a burnt offering himself. Long story short, he overstepped. 1 Samuel 13, and starting in verse 8, "Then he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed,'" notice he had an excuse for why he did, kind of flipped it back on him. "Yeah, I had to wait. I'm waiting for you. It's really your fault. And that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash. Then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down at me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." He took it into his own hands. He overstepped. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom will not continue. And the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." So here in the context, here's the start. God is going to find somebody after his own heart. Even though God was the one that allowed Saul to be the first king over Israel, he allowed it to happen. Saul was a little bit more of the people's choice award, if you will. He was in there. He allowed him to be in there. But this is what the people wanted. They had rejected Samuel. Really, as God said, they rejected me when Samuel was discouraged. And when they wanted a physical king, and he goes over all of the different cons of having a physical king. Well, this is what's going to happen if you want a physical ruler in this way. There's going to be some extras there's involved. There's going to be some cons to this, but they still wanted. They said we would still at least have a physical king. So he basically gave them what he wanted on that one. Now, on this one, he said, "I'm going to find somebody after my own heart for this second king." And he's going to find somebody different than Saul. So this kind of brings about, when we look at some of those scriptures, as far as David was a man after God's own heart, it really starts with the selecting of David as to be king. And God was looking at David's heart. He was looking at his heart in selecting, and he was going to find one that would accomplish all of his will. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. This was the first mistake that he made. And I guess some have maybe wrestled with it too. Well, it's not that bad. He was really just trying to please God, wasn't he? I mean, after all, he was waiting. What was he to do? Wasn't he just trying to take the next step and trying to help? Now, here we have another situation, maybe even more of an egregious mistake. And Samuel 15, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, he had clear instructions, and he just kind of tweaked those instructions a bit. I kind of think there's a better way. I mean, that's not what he said, but for him to, destroy everyone, he wanted them to destroy everyone, and he did not do as was requested, and he decided to modify the instructions a bit. There were the instructions. He kind of wanted to do his own thing. And, was God being harsh with King Saul. Well, I mean, isn't he being kind of, he was actually kind of being a little merciful, wasn't he? And wasn't it still he accomplished most of God's will? Wasn't that what God intended? He kind of read in between the lines a little bit. Isn't there a little bit of confusion? He was just trying to make it better. You know, it was just a little bit different than what was requested. Well, that was considered a fatal flaw. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, it gets to the heart of what the issue was with Saul. God saw his heart. But he says, "So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" You know, listening to God's instructions and then following through on the details of what has been asked. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." You know, he did not heed, he did not obey, he did not uphold the command. And what is it really? Is it really just, you know, kind of trying to make it better? Well, it says, "For rebellion is as the sin as witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and an idolatry." So he was an idol in his own heart. He was wanted to do his own will. He was a know-it-all. He was going to accomplish his own will. It was better than what God had said. And this was what his conclusion was. "I'm going to make it better. I'm going to do what I want to do." Really what it boiled down to, as Samuel gets to the point, it was rebellion, it was stubbornness, it was iniquity, and it was idolatry. "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Saul's own will, that stubbornness, that's what mattered most. He became an idol in his own heart. He knew what was best in his heart of hearts. And because of this, God removed Saul as king. And he says, "I'm going to select somebody with a different heart." So, I mean, David's attributes, what was in his heart, described as a man after God's own heart, it was going to be much different than Saul's. Saul, we see through his actions, he wanted to do what he wanted to do. It does not mean that King David was perfect. We see, but there's a different attitude with David. He had a heart, he had weaknesses, he did. It's a little different than having a weakness and overcoming, or having a very rebellious spirit and not wanting to accomplish God's will. David, with his whole heart, as we'll come to see, he wanted to accomplish all of God's will. And that is the major key. So let's turn to Acts 13 and verse 21. David was going to be a tool for God, and he was going to accomplish God's will and not his own. Did he have weaknesses? Yes. But in his heart, and God looked at his heart before selecting him, he knew he was going to be committed to upholding the will of God. Acts 13 and verse 21. Acts 13 and starting in verse 21. "And afterwards they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" That is a big difference. Saul would do part of his will. David was going to do all of his will. He was going to uphold the instructions and commands that God gave to him. "From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus." God knew, in the big picture, David was going to accomplish all of his will. This was somebody God hand-selected, and he knew he was not going to be like Saul. He was not going to have that same attitude. He was going to accomplish his will, and all of God's will. And that is a key. What was displayed with David was a personal weakness at times, but the overall gist of David and his heart, he was a man after God's own heart to accomplish all of his will. So let's continue on, and we'll look at some of the details of David's character. and see why he was so willing to accomplish the Father's will, and look at, you know, the details of David's heart that are given to us. There are some very valuable lessons for us. Of course, we don't want to, you know, as we strive personally to seek first the kingdom of God, one thing we don't want to have is a name like Saul, where you think of this person's name and it is rebellious, self-willed. You know, we want to have a name and character, is what it comes down to, like David, a man after God's own heart. So let's look at some of the details of why David was a man after God's own heart, why he was one to accomplish all of God's will. Three main attributes is what we'll look at. Three main attributes with David's heart that obviously caused God to choose the shepherd boy to lead Israel. One, and we know that God looked at his heart, but he knew in David's heart that he was going to be responsible with what was given to him. He knew he would handle the opportunity with great care, with diligence. He knew that he would be in the details and that he would follow through. He knew he would be responsible. He knew he was one that he could trust. He knew that he was going to uphold the position because he had watched him and how he handled previous jobs that were given to him and how he took care in the details. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 5. God would not have entrusted him with such a job unless he knew he was going to be responsible first with what he had already been given. And the details of his work ethic, I think, was part of it as well. But 1 Samuel 16 and verse 5, and we have Samuel, he's about to anoint the next king and who would succeed. And he's letting him know it's not going to be about appearance on this. It's going to be about the heart. And, you know, the people's choice had already been made basically before God allowed them to have Saul. And now it would be different. So 1 Samuel 16 and starting in verse 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him." Now, he must have been a pretty good-looking guy. Apparently, he thought, you know, hey, he's right for the job. Maybe he was handsome. Maybe he felt like he was a runner-up to Saul with looks. And, you know, hey, I'm right in line. I can do this. Hey, nope, sorry, it's not about physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet a youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." He was working. He was being diligent. He was doing his job. He's keeping the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, good looking. So, you know, I guess every time I read ruddy, you know, I always thought red hair. You know, he's got red hair. And you look at a few different commentaries, and you know, it could be that he was a little bit like Prince William, where he has the flushed cheeks. It could also be red hair, and you know, maybe he had rosacea back then. I don't know. He didn't take Proactive, but anyways, it's possible. But you know, it doesn't really matter. That's not what he was judging on. It was not his looks. Samuel, you know, so he said he's ruddy. They did give us the details here, but they sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. Doesn't matter. We don't need that detail, but we do. But, you know, it gives it to us. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of the brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So, you know, it's there, but we have a little detail there, you know, with him being diligent with what he had with his current responsibilities. Do you think God noticed how he performed his task prior to being selected? Do you think that God was looking at the details of his life? Yeah, because what is in the heart comes out in the actions. And he noticed David, and he knew he could trust him. He was going to be responsible. And I believe that was a major key why he was a man after God's own heart. You know, God is going to follow through with all that he does. You know, he is starting a work with each one of us, and he's going to be diligent to complete that work with each one of us. We can trust God. He's going to be faithful on his part. God was looking for one that would be faithful and who would uphold the responsibility that was given to him. As a young boy, David was fulfilling his responsibility and tending the sheep. I think this is a good lesson for our young people here as well. You know, it is important for our young people to be given responsibility at an early age, like driving the combine. Ask your parent. No. Yeah. You know, responsibility, sweeping the floor, doing laundry, cleaning up, making your bed, you know, doing a responsibility at a young age and but your parents will follow up with you. You know, they ask you, hey, do this. And how are you going to do it? Will you do it well? Will you do a good job? You know, it's like, hey, make your bed. Oh, I'll just throw the sheets on there. That's good. You know, but it's good to learn it. It's good to follow through on those things to see, you know, it starts at an early age on how you will follow through on the projects and tasks that you'll be given. You know, what will you do? Will you take the trash out, clean the room, learn to sweep, learn to mow? How will you do it? That's the next step. You know, it's one thing being asked to, and the next thing is, well, how will you do it? Will you complete it? Will you do well? Will you avoid it altogether? Hiding under the bed, maybe. You know, every kid I can relate, and there's certain tasks or certain chores sometimes you just don't want to do. But, you know, you sometimes push through and you want to do it to the very best of your ability. Be responsible with what you have. You know, what would it be like, though, if mom or dad, they say, hey, I got a job for you. I want you to mow. I'm going to give you the zero-turn mower, and I want you to cut the grass in a certain way. You all know I have issues with grass and like how yards need to be manicured. But anyways, and the boys have not done this, so I'll just let them off the hook. But if you were given that responsibility, I want you to cut it this way and then back and forth. And well, you know, yeah, that's a good suggestion, right? Yeah. I'll go ahead and make a little smiley face. I'm sure they'll like that. I'll put a smiley face in the yard and cut it real low right there. You know, won't they be proud? You know, it starts at a young age. How will we follow through with what we have been given on the responsibilities that we have? Saul had a problem following through with the details. What will we do? Can God trust us in the details that we have? Will we do the very best that we can with the opportunity that we've been given? With any team, if it's going to function well and smoothly, it takes individuals doing their part for the team and on the same page. Growing up, and I was always asked to give the prayer for playing basketball right before the game. The coach would say, Caleb, come here. I'll say a prayer for the team. And so, you know, I knew that God didn't really care if we won or lost on it. But what about the details on the team? So when I would pray, and sometimes we'd gather together as a huddle, we put our hand in, we pray, or we would, you know, everybody would get on their knees and we would pray. And whenever I would pray that God would help us to do the best of our ability. That he would help us to have good attitudes, that we would do the very best that we could, and do it with all of our might, and do our roles as was requested of us. And sometimes when we adhered to those roles, we had major success as a team. And when we had somebody else trying to be overly creative on the team and not stay within the plan, that was where we had issues, and we typically would lose as a team as well. You know, and so can we follow instructions? Will we adhere to what has been given? But that should be our prayer as well. Help me to accomplish your will. Help me to do the very best of my ability to the fullest extent that you desire. And as a team, as we continue with the work of God, that is our desire as well. But I don't believe that David was an individual where he was probably just off doing his own thing while his brothers were doing another thing. You know, I think that David had a mindset, it seems like, where if it was given to him, he was going to do it. And it was going to be as good as done. So, you know, this is the attitude that we want and desire as we press towards the kingdom. And God is looking at our hearts. He wants to know, how will we lead in the future? Will we be responsible in the future for in the kingdom of God? There's a future job for us, and we are learning how to be responsible in this life. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And we've read this scripture over and over again, but I read it this time, and it's to me kind of hit me a little different way. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 speaks of the heart. We know that God is testing the heart, and we will be tested in this life, our heart. What will we do? What's in our heart? Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways. You know, will our ways, will we be a man after God's own heart? Will we be a woman after God's own heart? It depends on what our ways are. Will we accomplish God's will in all of our ways? To give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. What will we do? Will we do according to our own will? Or will we yield to God? God will test the heart. And if you think about future jobs, okay? If you make a phone call to a plumber and you ask them to do a certain job and they don't do a very good job, are you going to have a follow-up phone call? Hey, I want you to come back. Recently, there was a repairman out this past week, and he was repairing our refrigerator, and he was telling me, He said, I just really wanted to take a shower really bad this morning, but there's just this trickle of water. He said, I called this plumber to fix it. He redid the whole shower. It was good. And then he started tacking on things that weren't in the estimate and on the quote. And then he got in there. Now it gurgles, and it doesn't, you know, it's a horrible job. Didn't put on the doors. Wanted more money for it, you know, to turn on the water, just a trickle. And he was just really frustrated, you know. I said, so you're going to call him back, I guess, and have him do future jobs, right? Yeah, right. You know, what's in the details? And that guy did not follow the way things were set up at the very beginning. Let's turn to Matthew 25 and verse 21. What we do in the little things do matter. This is the parable of the talents, and you know, what is said of the one who did well with the responsibility that was given? Matthew 25 and verse 21. Matthew 25 and verse 21. The Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You know, David was... he was not responsible for many things before being a king over Israel. He was responsible for a few, but he did it well. And God made him ruler over Israel, a major position there. We want to do well with what God has given us. You know, again, looking in compare, contrast, King Saul, King David, there was much difference in the heart, in what they did. And while, you know, Saul had a very hard time submitting to God, David seemed to want to accomplish God's will in all that he did. And I guess you could say Saul was, we know the root of it, we know the cause of it, but Saul was not a dependable person to God. He could not trust him. He would tell him to do something, and what would be the end result? Something different. He would ask him to do something, something different. And really, if you know, Saul was kind of a know-it-all. I guess you would say he was the know-it-all in that time. He knew better, and he was going to perform his will. And it doesn't matter if one is, and this is good for our youth to know, even at a young age, to follow through on the task that's been given. It doesn't matter if you're flipping burgers or if you're, you know, if you're at a law office. If there's a task that's been given and it's not a sin, it doesn't go against God's law, then we complete that task and we do that and we do it to the best of our ability. You know, if it's, hey, here's a hamburger, I want you to put the two pickles like that, a little bit of mustard, a little bit of ketchup, cheese, move it out. Well, I kind of like to do it a little more creative. No, just do it this way. You know, there's always somebody that I worked with, you know, it was always, no, I'll just do it my own way. And it seemed to slow down production, I'm not saying at the hamburger place. I didn't work for a hamburger place, but in other jobs that we had. And we want to do it the right way. Do it as we have been asked. You know, instructions are not merely suggestions. We want to do it, and it's a part of being dependable. There's a quote by U.S. President Woodrow Wilson. It says, "Without dependability, one's ability may be a liability instead of an asset. Why would it be that a person who might be very capable would actually be a liability if he were not also dependable? Well, if a man has large ability, others might be inclined to give him responsibility. But if he is not dependable, he will disappoint and fail them. Therefore, his ability will actually be a liability to those who rely on it and on him." Floy L. Bennett said, "Dependability is more important than any other talent." He refers to it as a talent. Dependability is a talent, and it is a talent all can have. It makes no difference how much ability we possess if we are not responsible and dependable. The only people who count are those who can be counted on, for Henry F. Cope. And then there's nothing dependable that is not backed by character, Roy L. Smith, a religious author. God entrusted David with the nation of Israel. He definitely dubbed him as dependable. David was dependable. And God is faithful. He is dependable. We can count on him. We can trust him. And what a blessing it is. Proverbs 26 and verse 6 is, if we ask someone, you know, if you have you want to relay a message to somebody, it matters who you ask to do it. Because one could be a real big help to you, or it could really hurt you in the long run. We have to be careful. And we want to ask somebody to help us that will help us. Proverbs 26 and verse 6. "He who sends a message by the hands of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence." It's self-damaging if one asks the wrong person to do the job. Reliability must be there. The liability of an unreliable servant, in this sense, it's as if cutting off one's own feet. This was an experience that U.S. President Abraham Lincoln explained in dealing with one of the military generals. Lincoln's exasperation with General George McClellan is because of his lack of dependability. He would ask him to do something a certain way and carry out a certain military strategy, and he would not do it. And he was especially vexed by the president following the Battle of Antietam, eventually prompting him to ask to borrow the general's army. He says, "Frustrated by McClellan's unwillingness to attack, Abraham Lincoln recalled him to Washington with the words, 'My dear McClellan, if you don't want to use the army, I should like to borrow it for a while.' Lincoln then removed McClellan from all commands and replaced him with Ambrose Burnside." That's from the History Learning Site. You know, so he basically said to McClellan, I'm going to find somebody after my own heart. I'm going to find somebody that is willing, that we're on the same page, and we're going to move forward, who's willing to uphold the instructions. You know, what we do now matters to God, and obviously David was very responsible in what he did before he was diligent with the flock, as we're told in Proverbs 27, verse 23, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. You know, the flocks and the herds that we have in this life are the responsibilities that we have in this life, and what we do matters to God. Okay, we'll move on to point number two. Another reason I do believe that, and it's illustrated for us, we'll look at some of the examples, you know, why David was a man after God's own heart was because he did respect the position that was given by God. He respected authority. He respected the role of authority. David understood that very well. God is the one who places the importance on the position that he was about to have. So much did he respect the position that even though Saul was ready to murder him, was out to murder him, he was still going to uphold that position. It's amazing that he was willing to do that. But, you know, he understood that God was behind that position. David was a man after God's own heart. Those who will respect God's authority and have a healthy respect for authority will be able to uphold God's authority in the future. In God's kingdom, where Christ will rule, Christ is going to give leadership positions to rule in the kingdom, to rule with Christ. But how can he give those positions, how can he give those positions of authority out to those who don't respect his authority in this life? God wanted someone who was going to be a tool for God to accomplish all of God's will and to respect God's authority. And he did this over and over again. Samuel 24 and verse 4. 1 Samuel 24. In verse 4, you know, David loyally served King Saul, but eventually King Saul falsely accused him of harm. And David always maintained integrity, but still showed respect to Saul, even sparing his life twice. 1 Samuel 24, starting in verse 4. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." He wanted to let him know, look, I could have, but I didn't. He was going to still uphold God's anointed. Now it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. Even that troubled him. Was that too disrespectful? And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." And God probably convicted him on this. I'm sure he did convict him of that. And he's like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going down that road. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from his cave and went on his way. David also arose afterwards, went out of the cave, and called out for Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped down with his face to the earth and bowed down. Yeah, that's pretty amazing that he would do that to one who wanted him dead, wanted to kill him. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks you harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" He feared the position. He feared God. He was not going to harm the anointed. He had a very healthy understanding for that, which means he was also going to uphold that position in the future very well. God knew his heart, and for how he handled it respectfully before he was king must have shown God he was going to value that position and do well in the future. What about us for the kingdom of God and what we do and how we respect authority? Authority within the household, mother, father, parents. Authority that's in the government. You know, they're, how do we handle, how do we respect the authority that God puts in place? 1 Samuel 26 and verse 7. Here we have a second time. He had the opportunity to kill his enemy. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people that by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, and his spear stuck in the ground by his head. But Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with this spear right into the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. It's easy for the picking. He's right for the picking. Easy. Just take care of him right now. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? There's a problem. Yes, we could, but he's still God's anointed. God will remove him when he decides to remove him. And David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. You know, that is God's job. He's going to take care of it. It's not for me to do, and he will move in who he wants to and who he won't. I mean, this is good for us to remember when elections come around. We must remember God's going to allow who he's going to allow in, and we still uphold the position. We still pray for our leaders, even though we don't agree with everything that they do. Having that conversation before services, you know, there's lies both sides. There's only one government that we are in agreement with, and our citizenship is in heaven, and that's God's government, that kingdom to come. And so when it comes down to it, you know, we are not going to agree with the politics of Republican, Democrat, third party, whatever. We're just not going to be in 100% agreement. And we should still pray for the leaders of our country because we know that God is the one that put them there. But David trusted that God would remove who he's going to remove, and he was going to allow who he's going to allow to be a leader. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we won't turn there, but it says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is God's will. This is a part of mercy. And, you know, David, he spared his life twice, and he was in line with God's will. He was not going to be the one to wipe somebody out unless he felt like that was what God wanted him to do. But, you know, God is very patient and merciful, and David was going to stick with God on his judgment and his timing, furthering God's will in his life. David upheld what we call the Micah mandate. What does God require of you? You think about what is God's will for us. You know, David was a man after God's own heart to accomplish all of his will. Well, what is God's will for us? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. David upheld God's will in multiple ways. Part of that was respect for the position that God had set, the anointed, the one that God had put in that position. Let's turn to one more example here of how much David did value just that position and how he respected what God was doing. 2 Samuel 1 and verse 11. 2 Samuel 1 and starting in verse 11. Now, here we have, you know, a young Amalekite who allegedly said he was doing Saul a favor. He's just helping him out. You know, Saul had laid on his own spear, and he was in anguish. He was dying, but he couldn't completely die. And he helped him. He helped him to die. He came along, and here he's going to tell David, and he's going to, you know, kind of like a cat brings a mouse to the door and is real proud of what he's done. Well, this young Amalekite goes to David. Hey, he's going to be happy. I respectfully killed Saul. 2 Samuel 1, starting in verse 11. Therefore, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them. This is an enemy. This is one that wanted to kill him. Of course, Jonathan also died in that, and he was such close friends with him. But as you look at the lamenting, and as the chapter goes on, he was lamenting over Saul's death as well as Jonathan's. And we'll keep going here. But therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien by an Amalekite." And so David said to him, "How is it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" You had no fear for the position that you just annihilated. Do you not have any fear for this position? How could you do this so fast? And it's possible that David was even thinking, he just killed him. Maybe he made up the story, but you can read in between the lines on that. But so David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. And that was it. You did not handle or have any fear for that position. So David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for you of your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" He didn't really care much about the details. You're telling me you killed the Lord's anointed. You have his crown. You confirmed it. You're dead. You killed the Lord's anointed. You killed the king of Israel. I don't care about those other little details. That was enough. And he made a decision on that. Later on, as was mentioned, David wrote and lamented about the death of his enemy. And positive things he said about Saul. But David was an excellent example of practicing what Jesus Christ commanded. Love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It's a great lesson for us to learn, especially regarding respect for national leaders, those in authority. May not agree with all of the decisions that are made, but there's still a certain respect because of God. Romans 13 and verse 1. Romans 13 and verse 1. The interesting thing to note on this is that the Roman leader at the time that Paul wrote this was an evil Emperor Nero. And still, he admonishes Christians to submit to the authority of the Roman government. Romans 13 and verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." There's a certain fear that we are to have. Now, it changes when the authority tells you to go against God and break his laws and commandments. That's a different thing. But when we're not talking about being pushed to sin, there still needs to be a respect for the authority of our nation, and respect the office and position. This is part of upholding God's will. It's a part of why David was a man after God's own heart, to accomplish all of his will. Last reason why David was a man after God's own heart, to accomplish all his will, is that he was always willing to forward God's mission and work. He was always willing to forward God's mission and work. I don't think that he was satisfied with just being stagnant. We know that God and Jesus Christ, there's growth. There's forward thinking. It's not just, let's just stay right where we're at. He's expanding his family. It's outward. There's growth involved. He wants us to grow and change and overcome in this life. And David was one to grow and to progress. God used David mightily in the nation of Israel, but he was always trying to advance the work of God. It wasn't that it stopped with Goliath being killed. That was it. You know, he accomplished God's will and his will for the nation of Israel with other nations, other cities, and he continued to further the work, and it was going to grow and advance. As a young man, David was described as skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, and prudent in speech. You can reference that. That's 1 Samuel 16 and verse 18. Later, when he was king, David guided Israel by, it says, the skillfulness of his hands. And so, you know, here he's one that was a skillful on the string instrument and wrote these psalms that we have. But that just doesn't come overnight. I'm sure Solomon can attest to that. Writing a song does not involve, he's Mozart and he just sits down and just does it. It takes diligence, it takes work, and it takes time and effort to develop a skill. You're going to take effort, you're going to take time. I'm sure that God looked at David prior to becoming, king, and saw his diligence in developing himself, growing. You know, again, for our youth and for our young people, it is good to, try to figure out what are your skills, where maybe there is a gift. Or there's a talent. But then that's where the work begins. You recognize where there is something there, and then you work at it, and you're diligent towards it, and you're going to continue to grow and develop. And, you know, this was something that David obviously did. He was skillful, and he was going to do a very good job in it. And that translated over to the job as king over Israel. He was going to continue to grow and expand and do well for the will of God. Not just happy to be there, but he was going to grow and be skillful in it. I don't believe that he was one where he was just satisfied, he learned a few chords and that was it. I believe that he wanted to master it. And, you know, it's very good for our youth to look at something and figure out what that skill is and then try to master it. You know, do the very best that you can do with what you've been given and with what God has given you to do. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart, and this is something we want to have. You know, what was it that Christ said when he was on earth as a physical human being? His parents were looking for him. And he says, I've got to be about my father's business. He was going to be about that work. And then the next verse, or two down, it says that Christ grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's incredible to think about, that Jesus Christ himself was that way. I believe that David, being a man after God's own heart, he was going to be about his father's business, and he too was going to increase in skill and favor with God and man. He was going to grow and continue to accomplish the work of God. You know, this is the same type of mindset that David had, and his heart was in the work of God and what God was doing with the nation of Israel. He would work for God, he would do it, and he would do it with his whole heart. He wanted to please God. King David loved and honored God and deeply desired to build a house, a beautiful temple for God to dwell in. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16, as we wind things down. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16. 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See how I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart." What was in his heart? And what did he want to do? He wanted to please God with all his heart. He loved God. Now it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, Thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since that time, since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoke a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And here David, he cared about God. He wanted how he dwelled with them. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies before you, and have made you a great name. A great name David had. He had a very good name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Yeah. You know, how humbling would that be? I want to build you a house, and he turns around and says, I'm going to build you a house, and you're going to be involved. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from you, and your house, and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. God was very pleased with David and his heart, what he desired to do, to build God a dwelling place, to build God a house, a beautiful temple, to be involved in that work. This would please God very much. And then God showed what was in his heart, and he was going to have an everlasting royal dynasty. And God's promise is being fulfilled in several ways. Jeremiah 33 and verse 17. Jeremiah 33 and verse 17. Physically, God said David would never lack a descendant to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. But we know it goes further than that. Jeremiah 13 and verse 17. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests of the Levites lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings and to sacrifice continually. Another promise fulfillment found in Luke 1 and verse 32. Luke 1 and verse 32. Let's start in verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. You know, no name higher than Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. With Christ's rule forever, it will also include David to rule in the kingdom. As we're told in Jeremiah 30 and verse 9, won't turn there, but talking about the restoration of Israel and Judah during the millennium, it says, but they shall serve their Lord, the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up from them. Talking about the resurrection. So what an incredible blessing that God desired to give David. David was truly a man after God's own heart. And God, with his whole heart, desired to bless David because of his willingness to serve God with his whole heart, to accomplish all of God's will. One final scripture to conclude. This is David's thankfulness to God and his willingness to bless him with his whole heart. 2 Samuel 7. Second Samuel 7 and verse 18, David's response, how humbling that would have been. He's just so grateful. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken in your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Your own heart." And he was a man after God's own heart. "Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Drop down to verse 27. "For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you." This is mutual. "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever for you. O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let your house and your servant be blessed forever." We should be very thankful to those God has called into the different positions into the church. It's for a reason. It's for the furthering of the work of God. We need to pray for those at headquarters, for the work of the church to accomplish the will of God, and be a strong desire. We know that you do have a very strong desire to do the work of God and to help build his house, but we know that the effort will be in vain unless God is behind that work, and he is. The exciting thing is that we are all involved in the work of God one way or another, striving to forward it as he sees fit, to help accomplish the will of God in all that we do. Our main goal for serving is, please let me be a tool in your hands, God. Let me accomplish your will. That should be our prayer to our Father in heaven. David was a man after God's own heart. This was something we read in passing. We can read over it. We've read over it. But as we look at the details, it's so true. We can see God is the heart knower. He was looking at the heart, and when he anointed that shepherd boy David, he knew that he was going to be a man after God's own heart. And as we continue to develop, we must pray that we will be men and women after God's own heart.